Welcome back to our talk on obesity. Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Ferreira. I like the cognitive behavioral therapy, because changing our mind, our outlook is huge. When we have a defeatist attitude, if we think that the world's against me, God hates me, we're going to self-fulfill that prophecy that we tell ourselves. We have to look at God's word to see that He loves us, that He died for us. And God died for us not so that we would be defeated, but that we would succeed. And so sometimes we look at the world through a lens of comparison and seeing what other people have. I don't have it. There's something wrong with me, or people have hurt me and I don't know what to do with that hurt. And I end up hurting other people. And it's a cycle, and it has to do with our mind. So if we are able to have a better outlook and start to change not only what's in our mind, but then we can start to change the patterns of how we do things. Discipline is big. If we're able to discipline our mind, discipline our bodies, discipline our schedules and things like that, then what we end up doing is we give ourselves something to do so that we're not aimlessly wandering around trying to figure out what we're doing next. And so I talk a lot with my clients about, what are you doing with your day? Are you being strategic? Are you able to tell yourself what to do, or are you allowing the circumstances around you to dictate what you're going to do? And so we start to worry because, am I doing everything I'm supposed to be doing? And we've had conversations before about false guilt. We've had conversations about, what does our schedule do that causes us to worry and have anxiety? And so if we're able to tell ourselves what to do and say, I'm doing a great job, you know, we're not lying to ourselves, but what we're doing is we're telling our mind that, hey, mind, body, we're connected. And so I'm communicating to myself so that my body's not reacting to the stress and the anxiety. The other thing, and you know, diet and exercise is good, but fasting is probably something that we need to do as human beings. We live in a world of abundance. We live in a world of options, and we have so many things that are not only at our disposal. We could get into the car, go get McDonald's, go get KFC, go, you know, get that fast food. We could go to the grocery store. We can even sit at home and press a button on our phone and have it delivered to us, and which requires absolutely no effort. And so if you're able to make a meal by hand and be strategic, vegetables, you know, some meat, you know, those types of things, and then limit the portions, you're not only going to save money, but you're also going to prevent your body from storing up too much energy. Fasting is another big thing that we need to do, and it's to deny ourselves of that energy that is at the abundance. And it's hard because our body goes, oh no, I didn't get my food. My mind's going, well, this isn't fun. And it's a discipline. Years ago, I learned what fasting was, not by choice. It was one of those things. I got sick and wasn't able to eat. And then I found the benefits of what fasting was. It wasn't fun. I didn't like it. But for the last 5 years, 5-6 years, it's probably longer, I've been able to fast breakfast. And not allow myself to eat past 7 p.m. and then wait till 10 to noon before I start eating again, which gives me a lot of time. And at first, your body's like, what are you doing? This isn't good. After a while, your body's like, okay, this is normal. And sometimes I'll even skip dinner because let's say I go out with somebody and I have a great big lunch. Well, I have enough energy there that I don't need to eat. But there's other benefits to fasting. And so those are things, you know, and talk with your doctor. Don't do this out on your own. Just don't go, I'm going to take a 40-day fast. Don't do that. You know, talk with your doctor and find good solutions. Find good nutritional things that you can do, but allow for your body to operate the way God had designed it to. And don't allow for the things outside of that design to become a habit. We have to discipline our minds and our bodies.
Amen. Well said. You know, it's a reminder that most of life is both and, right? It's not, it is about, you know, I like how you said it, cognitive restructuring. It is about that. And it's about then applying nutrition to your life in a way that is sustainable, right? And helpful. But you know, when we talk about cognitive restructuring, I imagine that you gentlemen have found what I have found is that most people, including myself, honestly don't even know what their truest thoughts are. What I mean by that is most of what we really believe is in our subconscious. You know, it's like people know how to give the right answers. Well, think about it this way. We live in a world where just like what Joseph said, right? Everything's available at our fingertips. Every diet known to man, every drug known to man, right? It's all there. And yet the culture is not getting better, right? Which tells us that it's not a lack of information. There is not a lack of information. What there is a lack of is impartation and a lack of understanding, right? So keeping with this theme of what we've been talking about, listener, you know, this is where therapy with a wise counselor can be really helpful. Here's why. You don't even know what challenges, you don't even know what thoughts need to be challenged. Because think about it, a false belief system looks like the absolute truth to you. And the only way that a false belief system, a false way of looking at something biblically, emotionally, relationally, is when somebody challenges that thought. So this is what I love to do, gentlemen. I imagine you do too. I love to just listen to people speak. Now, the first 5 minutes, I understand they're out of their conscious mind. They're pulling the information. They're in the present. But if you let a person talk long enough, you know, which I love to just give them the floor, and about 10, 15 minutes, I hear all of the stuff that they really believe. Not what they just told me in the first 5 minutes. I love God, and I believe they do. I love God. I trust God. I put my life in God's hands. Blah, 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 and then I get listening, and I keep listening, and I keep listening. And I realize that in the deepest parts of their heart, they're afraid God has abandoned them. In the deepest parts of their heart, they feel alone. They feel like they're lost at sea. And I just use it as an example because this is why encouragement now is so helpful. Because when you can be in a safe and sacred space and begin to really let your heart speak, the subconscious begins to really download what you're really believing and really thinking. That's when, a Holy Spirit-filled person can begin to say, well, this is what you said. And oftentimes they'll say, well, that's not what I meant. I say, but that's what you said. And your words are powerful and you are in a flow. And so I want to talk about that. And even many times people will say, well, that's not what I meant. By the time we get done exploring that, they'll say, well, that's actually what I meant. But see, it doesn't sound politically correct. It doesn't sound Christian. They don't like the fact that they're struggling or they're angry or that they hate their mother or that, you know, they resent their father for not protecting them. Nobody wants to feel that. But here's the thing. We don't want people to feel that either. What we want people to do is acknowledge that that's what they feel so they can be delivered of those feelings, that they can carry those things to the Lord. But if you don't even acknowledge that they're there, right, they have the power to infect you know, your entire life. And so, again, this is where therapy can be especially helpful, because we don't even know where our thoughts have gone awry. And it's when somebody challenges them that we then begin to dig down. And you use the word, you didn't say it quite like I'm going to say it, but, you know, we are an overfed nation. But, you know, I want to say to the listener, I want to see if you can identify with any of these one reasons why you might be overfeeding yourself. And in this case, I'm going to talk about food. It could apply to anything, but food, when we're talking about obesity, right? Could it be a form of rebellion? Is at the root of this a form of rebellion that might say something like this? Listen, if people love me, they're going to love all of me the way I am. So that's true. But see, if it's a root of rebellion, you're actually in war. Okay? So we got to deal with the war that's living inside of you. What if what's really at the root of this is, what if it's autonomy? What if you, being born by God, is a free person? What if this is your way that you developed over time to say, I am who I am. I'm not going to have my mother tell me I need to take another diet pill. I'm not going to listen to my father say I should be skinny like my friends. There's a part of us that we want autonomy so bad that we can actually go to war with people in our mind and we live it out in our body. What about, is it safety and security? Are you overfeeding yourself because it gives this false illusion that if I look a certain way, nobody will be attracted to me? Therefore, that will keep me safe. It will keep me unattractive in a way that nobody will come near me. What about if it's a reflection of how you truly care about yourself? There's a lot of chattering in the world about self-love and I'm a diva and I'm a queen. And I've done this work long enough to know that that is, again, that's their conscious mind, is what they want to believe. But for the majority of people, it is not what they believe. And if you don't care for yourself in the area of your weight, it's probably... Listen, I'm not against people being overweight. You can be, it's like I told my client, you can be 300 pounds heavier than you are. It doesn't matter. I'm not judging that. I'm looking at the fact that you're judging yourself. You're holding yourself to a standard. So here's what I'm going to say on this last point. It could be a reflection of how you actually care for yourself. And here's what I would say. Look across your life. Does this show up in lots of other areas? Does everybody get a clean towel in the house but you? Do you take the scraps of everything? Are you the one that works overtime because even though you're exhausted, you know, they need it more? You know, you'll find that it shows up in patterns all over your life. And so this is just a question I want the listener to ask themselves. Is one of these areas maybe what's really at the root? And yes, physiologically, you could be addicted to the food. We create patterns that now we have to break. Like Joseph said, we're going to have to take on a program. But the program isn't going to deal with the problem until you deal with the problem. Amen?
Amen. Yeah, that is so good. So, Laura, just for a little tongue-in-cheek, you know kind of who I am and my personality a little bit and so on, that When I think people are not being truthful with themselves or their circumstances or with their significant other or whoever they need to be truthful with, and I detect that they have a little bit of good sport in them, I'll just listen to them for the 15 minutes, or I might go 14 minutes or 20, I don't know, and I'll say, stop lying.
At least to yourself.
No, I say it to them sometimes.
Yeah, no, I know, right? Stop lying.
It's like, wait a minute, this is not a typical therapist. What is this? And I have the shock value. And again, I have to be very careful. We have to have a little rapport, and I have to know that they're sort of a good sport. Stop lying. And then, you know, and they just are floored, like, what do you mean? And then I can, like, well, it sounds to me like, you know, there's some incongruence in what you're feeling and what you're saying. And I just want to explore that a little bit. But they're kind of, I get that shock value, and I love it, man. I love teasing people, you know. But I think we're saying so many good things here. The rebellion against themselves or their circumstances, but it can also be a rebellion against God or like God, okay, so I'm in this circumstance, save me. This almost can be a testing, just like the Israelites tested God. Well, give us some water then. If you're God, give us water. And so it can be from a self-sabotaging standpoint. And also, I had some experiences in the psychiatric facilities that I served for adolescents in as a counselor, but also as a manager of 45 other counselors. We had guys, mostly the guys. I think girls take care of themselves better than some of the ones that I'm about to talk about. But they would be so sexually violated as children. In other words, they felt no control whatsoever. Their trauma history was such that they felt no control. They couldn't defend themselves. They just were so violated and betrayed that it just hurt everything inside of them, emotionally, mentally, psychiatrically, spiritually. And these guys, I know this sounds gross, but they would not do their hygiene. They got so bad, a couple of the guys, that they would hit staff sometimes, and so staff would touch them because it's at least like restrain them a little bit until the nurses could come attend to them and all that. And we had to do physical maneuvers, and I had to train the whole corporation on some of those things. And so they loved it because they at least got a little bit of attention. But some of these guys were so foul smelling that they smelled like a rotten Greek salad on the side of a rock with the sun shining on it for 2 days. It was like, oh my God. You wanted to have like paper, like duct tape, and clothes hanger clips on your nose. It was incredibly, even if you try to ignore it. And so they did that because that's the only thing that they could control. You know, we couldn't go in the shower with them. They had legal rights. We couldn't have cameras in their rooms. We couldn't touch them in certain situations, even if they got so angry or kind of violent towards staff. They had rights, and they sometimes use those rights as leverage to do all kinds of nonsense. And boy, you know, we could teach them in a 2-hour class the value of hygiene and the value of keeping even diseases off yourself because of that. But we could appeal to their honor. We could be hard on them and not give them their snacks at their ice cream after their lunch. But oftentimes a couple of them were so acute that I loved them, but you could smell them coming from 100 foot away, literally. But that was the only thing that they could control, and they self-sabotaged because of that, because they were crying out for something that they lacked. And maybe some of the acute obese patients, maybe some of that's a part of it too. Maybe it didn't start that way, but then it ends up that way. Yeah, it's a bait and switch that Satan does to us all the time. And there's a couple of things that I want to comment on, very astute comments that Joseph made. He mentioned the word defeatism. He mentioned the word discipline. And I'm going to add another D to that. I'm going to call it dependent. I'm going to call it dependent upon a community, because obesity is so isolating, and it's a lonely experience. And we feel terrible when that happens, or people feel terrible when that happens. And they get into this world, maybe even lacking mobility, even not being able to do decent activities of daily living, hygiene stuff. I mean, there's all kinds of extreme things. So it's a lonely, awful existence. And so the other D, defeatism that Joseph pointed out, the discipline that's needed that Joseph pointed out, but also dependent. I think if we're in this condition, we have to depend on others. We have to depend on our community, because that is the way God created us. And if we feel like we're all alone in this, that is having one foot in the grave already. Spiritually, I'm not necessarily saying physically, we have to be dependent. And the problem with our Western environs, and the reason it's affecting our mental health, because we're so independent. By golly, our Constitution or our Declaration of Independence is independence. So our whole society is built on this independent stuff, when we really need to be dependent on each other, on our church community, on friends and our family, on our gut, but what happens is Satan works overtime to break that dependent nature that God created in us and make us proudly, independently insane and non dependent on those whom we need to be dependent on. So to our obese listeners, you're not alone. God is with you. And you, I would encourage you to reach out to the dietitians. I would encourage you to reach out to your mental health counselors. I would encourage you to get personal trainers involved. I mean, maybe you can't afford that, but you can sit on the side of your bed and have your best friend there. Maybe you can just move your arms a little bit. You got to do something. Maybe you need to have motivators in your life. You have to be dependent on some motivators that can give you energy. If you can't surmise your own energy, maybe you need some motivator people around you. But this is just referring to a community of people. You're not alone. You're not in this alone. You're not less valued. You're not less than or whatever. You are a daughter or a son of God, and the devil is trying to keep you from recovery. But don't believe the lie. Surround yourself with and be dependent on others in community that you can depend on that will help you with confidence.
Absolutely. I think the I can't do this mindset is a big part of what the problem is. Our society has allowed for us to be independent, or I should say isolated. Mm-hmm. And so if you look at community, a couple hundred years ago, people lived in community. They lived on farms, on communal or family land, and work together. There was no isolation. You had people that were isolated, but they were the hunters and the trappers and the people that would head off towards new lands and stuff like that. But they required community also. They couldn't do that by themselves. But today we have safety in numbers that we're so safe that we're also separate. Mm. And so we can lock ourselves in our house. We can choose not to go out into the community. We can choose to have things come to us. And so our environment is big. So like Kevin said, we need church. We need community. We need the encouragement of others. Also, are we looking only at the inside, towards the inside of us and ignoring everything else and everyone else around us? Or are we looking outwards towards others and helping with the needs of others? Because sometimes what we do is we focus so much on ourselves that we tend to focus on the negatives, on the things that we hate, the things we're worried about, that we're missing all the good things that are going on around us. When you push that shopping cart and that one wheel is acting up, it's squeaking or it's wobbling. It's like, man, that's where all the focus goes. But there's the other three are working perfectly. They're totally fine. And so we get that squeaky wheel in our life and we focus on that squeaky wheel. We ignore all of the good things, all the things that are going right. And our body's reading our mind. It's saying, oh, there's something wrong. I need to store up the energy. I need to take what's being put in and not burn it off, but store it. And then we say, oh, that, and then our body sends a signal going, that was good. And then we think, oh, if I keep doing that, then I'll have those good feelings. And we end up self-medicating. We that cycle just goes over and over and over. So we need to look outward. We need to not say, I can't do this. I can do this. And there's a thing, there's studies that say that if you do the hard thing, if you do the thing that you don't want to do, you're actually restructuring your mind. There's new growth. And so we have to sometimes look at the hard things, the things that we don't want to do, and do it, because all of a sudden we feel good. That's like, hey, that's great. And then we tend to restructure the brain, retrain our brain, have better discipline, and are able to then go in a different direction than what we were.
Amen. That's so good. I love listening to you, gentlemen. Well, I know that we always like to leave our listener with a takeaway, and I have two today. And I want to say to the listener, we get you. I get you. As a young person, I used alcohol improperly because I didn't know how to manage such a chaotic life. And I just want to say that we get you. This is not about judgment. This is not about your weight. This is not about, you know, that you're an alcoholic. We're saying with tenderness, we want you to go deeper. We want you to go into the deepest parts so that this issue can actually be resolved. So my takeaway number one is this question. And here's my question. When it comes to the subject of obesity, is it possible that it's really not about your weight, but rather that it's the sorrow that is heavy within you? And then my second takeaway is improperly used food, alcohol, and drugs are merely masks covering broken hearts. Deal with the broken heart. Deal with the angry heart. Deal with the rejected heart. And what we promise you, by the help of God, your heart will become healed and you won't need those things to mask a broken heart, because the broken heart will have been restored. And Jesus is a restorer. Amen,
amen. Gentlemen. Amen. Right. Amen. Joseph, allow me to jump in here now, because you always do such a great job in closing us out and so on. So Laura, I've heard this from you, and I've heard it from other people, that my takeaway, and I want to add another D for a fourth D, so maybe we call this the four Ds, I don't know. But I think dis-ease, not a disease, people, our scientific community and dietitian community, disease, it's a disease. Obesity is a disease. There's so many variables, as we pointed out, but maybe it's a dis-ease. We're not fully at rest in our souls and our hearts, like Laura was just alluding to, and there's something greater. So maybe we ought to add the dis-ease as a foundational thing that we need to consider, defeatism that Joseph pointed out, the discipline that Joseph pointed out, and the dependent nature that we need to have, and having community around us of people that can motivate us and help us. So the first thing is, though, is to recognize our lack of rest in the Lord, if that is the foundational trauma that we have, this exacerbating and driving and maintaining this, what we call obesity, which is just an outward symptom of something, as we're all pointing out, that something inner that needs to be attended to.
Absolutely. So the masking of what's going on, the dis-ease that we're feeling, we need discipline. We also need to have community. The things that help us, I think we are denying ourselves, and the things that that are hurting us, we're just inviting in and allowing to take over our minds and our bodies. And so I want to end with this and encourage you to seek professional help. You know, whether it's a doctor, it's a counselor, a dietitian, you know, join a gym, practice fasting. You know, fasting and prayer, that was a big thing in the early church, and it's still a big thing now. And it's meant for us. We're denying ourselves, and we're focusing on God. We're doing other things and not allowing for us to focus on the things that we don't like about ourselves. Believe me, there are things about myself that I don't like, but I have to get up every day, and I have to take care of my family. I have to take care of my responsibilities, and I have to deny myself. I have to, I love sweet drinks. I really do. And I love sugar. I love candy.
Soda drinks, not the other drinks. Sorry about that, Joseph. I know that would be muddled. Soda drinks. I know Joseph personally and very fondly, and soda drinks, not liquor drinks. Okay, y'all.
Right. Non-alcoholic.
Yeah, there you go. I just wanted to help you out there, Joseph.
Thank you. But, you know, I love those things. I have to discipline myself. I have to deny myself. And you know, my in after a while, your body gets used to whatever you put into practice and whatever you do. And so the mindset is going to help to train your body, and your body's not going to react to all the things. But also, you know, forgiveness. We need to practice forgiveness. We need to walk with others and allow for others to be in our lives, because some other people need help. And if we help, guess what that does? That helps us. If we help others, that helps us. And so we need that community. So find a church, find a community that you can be a part of. Make sure that it's a healthy community, because there are very unhealthy communities out there. And find ways to be able to give to others, to look outward and not focus on the inward, so that we can change and do that cognitive behavioral structuring and allow for our minds to be renewed. I'm going to leave with this, is that Romans 12:2 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.